What will bring you to the place to which Isaiah was brought, where he said to the Lord, who was high and lifted up, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Brother Halad read this morning in Luke chapter 24 the experience of the two on the road to Emmaus. How far was it from Jerusalem to Emmaus? You'll see it in verse 13, about 70 furlongs. That's almost 7 miles. So these two were on that road on the way when Jesus met them. And so for many miles they walked together. We don't know how long they walked together. Cleopas and his friend, 7. But when Jesus joined them, we don't know. But not knowing who Jesus was, we read that he began to preach to them in verse 25. In verse 27, he began at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures and things concerning himself. But the part I want you to see this morning as an introduction to the Isaiah passage is this. When he broke the bread and then disappeared, they said, get this, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" And folks, the burning was such a burning that although they had walked the 7 miles to reach Emmaus, the burning was so great they turned around, although it was evening, they turned around and walked 7 miles back. Why? They had to tell the 11 who were gathered together, "The Lord is risen indeed." Amen. Now where or what is it going to take for us to come to the same place where our hearts burn like that? With a divine message to give to a world that is lost and dying and going to hell. What is it going to take for us to have such burning hearts to report what the Lord has shown to each of us? I am not today talking about you going to some mission field 1,000 or 2,000 or 10,000 miles away. I'm talking about going to your own mission field right here. And I'm not talking about the person seated in front of you or behind you or next to you. I'm talking to you. Even as I believe the Lord spoke to me this week through this passage, to where you can come to the place and say, "Lord, here am I. Send me." What will bring you to this place? You see, we have in Isaiah chapter 6 the divine order of the divine call. That's not just a fancy title, folks. I want you to understand what that title is saying. There is a divine order. Things are going to happen in such a way, in order for you to receive a call from God, the divine call, here's what's got to happen. Number one, you need a comprehension of who God is. That's what you see in verses 1 through 4 of Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train did fill the temple." And you see what happened in verses 1 through 4? He gets a comprehension, an understanding of who God is. The seraphim say, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah is struck with that message. And I have said this, that here you see the foundation of biblical missions. Here is the foundation of biblical witnessing. You want to know why we don't witness, why you don't witness, and why I don't witness to other people? It's because we truly haven't seen God for who he is. And it's not that we haven't seen him for who he is at one time. There may have been a sermon that you heard preached or a time of devotions you've had where your heart was just burning. You know what that was like? Remember what that was like? And you felt like going and telling everybody about it? And then that burning kind of dies out. By the way, that's one of the reasons we meet together on Sunday, so that we, the burning that takes place in one person's heart, the fellowship and the instruction, that burning is like one log that's in the fire. You got one log that's burning, and pretty soon all the logs are burning. You take that log and you have that log, that burning log, go home, or you have that log just be separated out of the fireplace, and pretty soon that log dies out. And that's kind of what happens to us by way of illustration. But there ought to be a burning in our hearts. And it's when we see God for who He is. This is why it's important to have your daily devotions, your time with God, where you again see God for who He is, so that day, as you've left His presence, you, like Isaiah, can say, yes, that day again, Lord, here am I, send me. I am ready to go. But a biblical witness will not take place until you see God for who He is. And a real comprehension of God cannot but change your life. And then we saw in verse 5, here's the next thing in the order, the divine order. You see not only the comprehension of God in verses 1 through 4, but the conviction from God in verse 5. Notice the first word of verse 5 out loud, please. Then. You see, when you have a comprehension of God, then said I, woe is me. Then comes the conviction from God. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And you see the contrast. Then comes the confession. And the first thing out of his mouth, when realizing what the contrast is this. Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see your own sin and the sin of those people around you. One of the problems we have today is that we are getting so used to the sin around us. And we get used to the sin around us, we get used to the sin in us, where we no longer say, woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. And we can't even say that I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Folks, never get used to sin. You work around it. You go to school and all your friends are that way. Don't get used to it. We need to see ourselves in the sight of God just as we are. A comprehension of God, verses 1 through 4. Conviction from God, verse 5. And then this morning, when Isaiah began to comprehend who God is, conviction came, and then we see in verses 6 to 9, commission by God. A commission by God. And would you please note the first word of verse 6 out loud, please. Then. Here's the other then. You see the order. You see comprehension of God, verses 1 through 4. Then, verse 5, conviction from God. Then, verse 6, commission by God. And here you see the motivation of the vision. And I ask this question, when you see God, what will you do? You see, the question I asked when you had a comprehension of God is, when you see God, what will you see? You'll see His holiness. And in verse 5, when you see God, what will you be? Under conviction. Verses 6 through 9, when you see God, what will you do? What will happen now? What is the motivation? What will you be motivated to do? And so I also ask, in verses 6 to 9, this commission by God is, what happens when you see God? And here's what happens. You will obey the Great Commission. The Great Commission that you read about from our Lord's lips in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Note again what happens to the man who mourns his sin and confesses his condition in verse 5. He receives a commission. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 38, 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Note, first of all, with this commission by God, the cleansing in verses 6 to 7. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Let's see, first of all, in verse 6, the coal of the cleansing. Why does the coal come from the altar? Why does the seraphim go, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with his tongs from off the altar. Why does he get this coal from off the altar? I believe this is in keeping with the instructions that the Old Testament priests would have received, that the fire to ignite the incense must come from the altar of sacrifice. And that was the only way that incense was acceptable to God. Now we read of two men in the Old Testament who wanted to have it their way. They didn't get the fire from the altar. Their names, Nadab and Abihu. They got the fire somewhere else. They thought this is no small thing. Fire is fire. And as long as it's burning, it doesn't matter where I get this fire. And they offered, as the Bible calls it, strange fire now to offer up the incense to God. And the Bible says there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. Folks, incense speaks of prayer. It speaks of praise. It speaks of worship. And it's acceptable to God only through sacrifice. From the fire that comes off the altar of sacrifice. Only the living coal of God's mercy can ignite the incense of the believer's praise after it has burned away his pollution. You see, worship is not worship if it's not done God's way. There's a lot of strange fire taking place today in worship services, so-called worship services, strange fire. You know what strange fire looks like? It looks like dancing in the aisles. It looks like screaming. It looks like so-called holy laughter. It looks like speaking in tongues and disrupting a service. Strange fire. Satanic music, taking the rock beat of the world's music, putting Christian words to it and saying, we offer this up to God. It is strange fire. It is not acceptable to God. And then we expect God to accept this as sacrificial praise. Proverbs 15:8 says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And understand something, folks, prayer is not prayer if it's not done God's way. Because I even read this, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination, Proverbs 28 and verse 9. So the coal must come from the altar of sacrifice. It cannot be strange fire. So we see the coal of the cleansing in verse 6. Verse 7, we see the consecration from the cleansing. Consecration means to set something apart as sacred. Verse 7 says, and he laid it upon my mouth, what? That burning coal, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. The lips which were before unclean are now purified. They are consecrated. They are set apart as sacred for God's service. The idea is false that God will just have to use me in his service as I am, like it or not. When we sing Just As I Am, that's what we sing for salvation. I come to the Lord just as I am. But once you've been saved, you come just as Christ is in your life. You can still sing Just As I Am. But the real message is, no, I come to the Lord now. Living a life that is sanctified and set apart for his service, consecrated for God to use me. Paul makes it very clear, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so, the touching of a red hot coal on his lips reminds us that there is no painless cure for sin. And there is pain in serving God. But the purpose of this coal was not to hurt, but to heal. Folks, how often we are tempted to look at the pain that we endure as God hurting me when he is trying to heal me and to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And so we see here the cleansing in this commission by God. Here's a second thing that happens after confession. And this commission. It's not only the cleansing, it's the compulsion. What is compulsion? You ever been compelled to do something? You just can't hold back. You've got to do something. This is this compulsion that Isaiah has. Two things about this compulsion. Number one, he was compelled because of the call. Notice what the Lord says in verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. By the way, this is the first time the Lord speaks in this passage. Before, it's one of the seraphim. Now the Lord speaks. He who sits high and lifted up upon the throne, saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here's the call. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? When Isaiah saw God, confessed his sin, and was purified, he was then made to see a world in need of his ministry. And the ministry was to, as is said in verse 9, this people. Those mentioned in verse 5 as having unclean lips. How would this people respond to his message? You know how exciting it is for a young preacher boy to go and say, I'm going to go and I'm going to preach and everybody's going to be excited to hear this message. You know how exciting it is for a preacher who prepares all week long for a message and he gets to church and he goes, I'm excited to preach this message because people are going to be excited to hear this message. You know how defeating it is when a young preacher boy or a preacher who's prepared all week comes and preaches and the people respond negatively. You know what it's like when Isaiah says, Lord, here am I, send me. And then right after he says that, God says, now I'm going to send you to a people who aren't going to listen to you. How would you like that? I'm going to send you to preach to people who are going to hate your message. They're going to hate you as a result of hating your message. They're going to hate you as a result of hating me. And the message you preach, they're going to despise. How long would you stay in that kind of business? Isaiah, here's the call. Folks, you know why fewer men are going into the ministry? Whether it be missions, into the pastorate, into evangelism. When I first attended Bob Jones University back in 1976, there were 1,000 preacher boys, 1,000 of us. We made up at least a fifth of the student body. We crammed ourselves into what is now known as Stratton Hall, where they had, I think it was, around 900 seats. And there were so many of us that every seat was filled, and we had guys sitting on the platform behind the speaker, probably 100 or 200 guys on the platform. Today you go there, and it's fortunate if they have 150. And so you would tend to blame the Bible Institute or the university or the college. That's not where the blame goes. They're only training what is sent to them. What's happening? I'll answer that by asking you the second, or giving you the second information. Are there more or fewer people heeding the Great Commission today? Are more or less of you being bold witnesses today? Now you know the source of the problem. There are fewer men going into the ministry because they're being brought up in families and churches where there are fewer people heeding the call to even witness to somebody. You see, we think, well, I've got to have this grand call before I witness to somebody. You've already got the call. In fact, you've got the command. You go back to verses 1 through 4, and here's the reason we are having fewer men going to the ministry and fewer Christians heeding the Great Commission. Here's the reason. Because there is a little comprehension of God, a less understanding of who God is. And therefore, the focus is not on God. That's the problem. Worship services are no longer about God. Worship services are about the music that makes me feel good. Worship services are now about the message, and I didn't get anything out of it when I came today. The focus today is on me. The focus is on you. It's all about self-esteem. And it's all about making me feel good. And then you ask, why fewer men are going into the ministry? Then you ask, why fewer people are witnessing? Because when it's all about you, who cares? Here you see the call. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then we see, lastly, the candidate. He is compelled to become the candidate. Then said I, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. There are many who have asked for forgiveness and have gone away cleansed and rejoicing, and who soon lose the peace. And I think it's due to stopping their ears to this question. The question that Paul asks in Romans chapter 10, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, he doesn't ask any more questions after, and how shall they preach except they be sent? But I believe the answer to his question there is in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6 answers how they will be sent. And they will be sent by saying from pure lips and a pure heart, here am I, send me. I will go. How many of you would be willing to say, Lord, I will go? And see, we have this wrong conception. This is only for missionaries. This is only for the young people who will one day grow up and hopefully become a missionary or a pastor. Folks, it all starts with you. Each of us volunteering, having seen God for who he is, having seen him for his holiness, when we truly see God, then we will answer, I want to go. Lord, I've got this neighbor who won't listen. Well, there's these people who won't listen. God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Would you be willing to say, Lord, I'll go. I'll go. Here's the candidate. You see, folks, when you got saved, God did not immediately take you to heaven. But he is seeking to fit you for service here on this earth. It's called sanctification. The compulsion of somebody who's been cleansed, his compulsion will now be service for his God. With his sins forgiven, he volunteers. When the Apostle Paul, upon beholding the glory of God on the road to Damascus, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Christian men and women do not volunteer because of sin. Really, that's what it comes down to. That's why men aren't going into the ministry. That's why Christians aren't witnessing. It's because of sin. Notice that Isaiah, hearing the call, does not say, there he is, send him. The answer of every true believer who truly sees God will say, here am I, send me. Any Christian whose sin is confessed will respond to this appeal, because there is no sin of selfishness or the lure of popularity or apathy to keep him from it. Let's have the rubber meet the road here by my asking you this question. When we have a missionary, are you guilty of saying and thinking, thank God someone is going and I don't have to? There he is, Lord. Send him. Or do you have that I feel sorry for missionaries attitude? Only after Isaiah said, "Send me," did God say what he says in verse 9. And he said, next word out loud, please. Go. Well, the Lord hasn't told me to go. Maybe that's because you haven't said, "Lord, here am I, send me." When you truly come to the place where you've seen God for who he is, comprehension of God, you have that conviction from God. Now you're going to have that commission by God. You're going to be able to say, "Lord, here am I, send me." I don't care if you're somebody who works in concrete or digs ditches or paints or I'm trying to think about works in the oil field or whatever you do. You all, I too, should be compelled to go. Retired. Only after he said, "Send me," did God say, "Go." God sends those who first say, "Send me." And by the way, Isaiah didn't say, "Lord, send me if I'll be successful." Because success is God's business, faithfulness is mine. And it doesn't matter if people are going to listen to you. I've alluded to the fact that in the following verses, God says, "No, they're not going to listen to you." Let's just read it. Look at verse 9. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not." Wow, isn't that something? That's quite the message. Okay, people, I'm preaching to you here at Westside this morning. Hear this, but do not understand this. "And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat," or insensitive, "and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." What? By the way, John quotes this in John chapter 12. He's quoting this about how they would not believe because they could not believe. They came to the point where these people who had heard the message time and again, who had refused the message time and again, who refused to be saved, where the Lord said, quoting right from this passage, where John quotes this passage, and he says, they would not because they could not. It came to the place in their lives because they kept refusing the word of God, that God then had the ministry be one of judgment. And he would say, "Okay, go preach to them, but make sure they do not understand." It's a ministry of judgment. Folks, it doesn't matter if the people will listen. Isaiah went. Think about that. He goes with the understanding that what he preaches will not be accepted. Why would he go? Why would you go? I know she's not going to listen to me and what a witness to her. I know he's not going to listen to me when I give him the gospel. I know he's not. So I'm just not going to say anything. That's what Isaiah would say? No. You see, he is not motivated by the fact that people are going to listen, that the crowds are going to grow. Again, what is he motivated by? He is motivated by the holiness and the call of God. He is not motivated by the acceptance of man. And this is key for ministry. This is key for missions. This is key. I am motivated by the holiness and the call of God. I am not motivated by whether or not you are going to listen to me. I am not motivated by the fact that you're going to listen to me and you're going to go do it. That doesn't motivate me. It shouldn't. Does it make it easier? Certainly does. But the motivation ought to be that I am preaching this because God called me to do it. And when this is the case, the message doesn't change. Amen. And it's hard. Because we are interested in results. I've told you before that when I want to see results, I leave my study, I get on the mower, and I mow out here. Because I see instant results. The lawn looks good. If you want to see results, don't go into the ministry, don't go to the mission field, don't go into evangelism, and don't witness. Because you're not necessarily going to see results. But if you're going to do that, because God has called you to do it, go with the fact that, you know, I'm doing this out of obedience because I love the Lord. I see him for who he is. He has called me to do it, and I'm going to do it regardless of the results. And so when this is the case, the message does not change. The message remains as firm as the word of God itself. You see, folks, I and you do not need to know beforehand whether or not they will listen or not. The call comes first, then comes the details. He doesn't even know the nature of his mission. He will simply go wherever he's sent. He was just making himself available to God. And no godly missionary has to know the details of his call when he surrenders to God. Knowing the details has no part of, "Here am I, Lord, send me." It is complete surrender. I want you to consider a man who prayed, "Lord, send me anywhere. Lay any burden on me. Sever any ties, but the tie that binds me to thy service and to thy heart." I want you to consider that man. This man walked over 11,000 miles and traveled over 29,000 miles. And it is estimated that he spoke personally to over 2 million people. He had wanted to go to China, but the door closed. Then he heard a missionary speak of the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been. The interior of Africa. Early on in his mission, a lion leaped on him and clamped its teeth into his shoulder, and it crushed his shoulder. He went to the African coast to heal, where he found the daughter of another missionary and married her. Years later, he buried her and one of their children in the African soil. He went deeper into the jungles, telling the natives of salvation through Jesus Christ. The journal that he kept said that his diet was so bad that he had to tighten his belt 3 notches. For months at a time, he ate nothing but dried maize. Gradually, all of his teeth fell out. He had boils and lacerations on his feet. When he would preach, in order to stand up, the natives would tie him with vines in a standing position to the tree. A man who described himself as the biggest atheist who had ever lived went to search for this missionary to see if the stories were true. When he found him, the missionary was partially blind and nearly dead. This so-called atheist traveled with him for 4 months and wrote that he was a man who had sympathy for everyone but himself. The atheist wrote, quote, "Finally, after these months, he converted even me to Christ," end quote. The missionary would not return to civilization with the man. He was so sick that the natives put him on a cot in a hut, and they watched the door to keep the animals from devouring him. In the middle of the night one night, one of the natives heard him groan. He peeked in and saw that the missionary had rolled out of bed and was on his knees in prayer. And that's how he died. They dried his body for 2 weeks in the sun, wrapped him in animal skins, placed him in a cylinder of bark, and painted it with tar. It is said that the weeping natives for 9 months carried his body 1,500 miles from Africa's interior to the coast, where at the coast he was welcomed by 700 freed slaves who wanted to bid a last farewell to the man who brought them the gospel. Some of those freed slaves accompanied his body to England, where today he's buried at Westminster Abbey. I saw his tomb there when I was there in 1985. But the heart of this man, the natives had cut out of his body and buried it in Africa. It was the heart of David Livingstone. He's the man who prayed, "Lord, send me anywhere, lay any burden on me, sever any ties, but the tie that binds me to thy service and to thy heart." Folks, what brings a man to the point to do what David Livingstone did? What brings a man to the point that Isaiah came to in verse 8, where he is able to say, not knowing where he was going or what the response would be, where he said, "Here am I, send me"? Can you honestly say that in response to the call? Whom shall I send, And who will go for us? Every Christian should say that. Every one of you should say that. And if you can't, or if you haven't, it's because we're carnal. God is just a Sunday thing. And so we're not convicted about sin. And there is no compulsion to answer the call. It may mean the mission field. But more than likely, it will probably mean that you should just start doing what you should have always been doing. Ministering right here in your mission field. Winning people to Christ where they are and urging them to come to church for discipleship and fellowship. Notice the order I put that in. Witnessing and witnessing to people where they are. And then after they've been saved, bringing them to church. We often bring them to church so they'll get saved. And we leave the responsibility on something that happens here. You be the witness where you go. Bring them here for discipleship. That, folks, is revival. Not service with a grudge. It's not a worker who watches the clock, but a burning passion to present one's body as a living sacrifice, a burning in the heart because you have seen God, a burning passion because you have been with Jesus Christ and he has opened to you the scriptures, and now you have a burning to walk the 7 miles back to tell everybody what you had seen and heard. How does that happen? When you truly see God and recognize him as holy, holy, holy. So that you can say, Lord, send me anywhere. Would you bow your heads? Quietly bow your heads, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, please. In response to this message this morning,